worshiping you, Lord, for your goodness and for the many answers of prayer that we have experienced. We appreciate it, Lord. We are so thankful. So thankful. Again, Lord, we call to mind the members of the families of this congregation. And Lord, we pray you'll touch each one, Lord, that's not walking in your kingdom, walking in your will. Reach out, Lord. You know the needs. And we stand in your word, Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. And we know you're a faithful God. Lord, as we see the uproar in our own nation and across the world, we know, Lord, that the ground is being plowed up, getting ready for the planting of seed. And we pray, Lord, that we will be ready to do our part, each one of us, Lord. We will be ready to do that which you have called us to do. Now, Lord, as we continue, we pray that you will be with us, Lord. You will guide the word so that what is said, Lord, will meet the need that is here. Remember each one in the house, those working with the children, all of us, that no one will leave this morning without a touch from God. We give you the thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to the 18th Psalm. 18th Psalm. I felt, as I was praying this morning, to interrupt the 14 aspects of the elect that we've been on for so long and deal with this, the warrior's prayer. We've gone through it many times before. But I just feel that it'll be more meaningful to us today. Psalms 18, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 18. And here we go. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now we have seen in this last week our nation in an uproar, and I'll tell you, people, looking at it from the natural, the causes, I don't see much hope. I wave panaceas around and money around, ideas around, but the struggle goes deeper than that. And I think that David Wilkerson's prophecy is right on the money, that we've got to be prepared for riots and things have changed. That's what he's been prophesying for 15 years. I believe it's a true prophecy. And God is preparing us so that we will stand. There's no solution to what's going on in Los Angeles or Chicago or San Francisco except Jesus. Amen. There is no solution. I mean, the sociological factors involved are gridlocked. They're gridlocked. They cancel each other out. And everywhere you turn, you're whipped. Education isn't the answer. Money isn't the answer. Youth centers would probably help a lot. Certain things could be done, but I tell you, it's a gridlock. It's a sociological gridlock. But Jesus is the answer. Praise the Lord. And when we're in Him, God is God's Word. A lot of the Word, the 91st Psalm and others, are our standby, and we need to get serious, people. We need to get serious. We have a good friend named Sharon Buckmaster. Some of you may know her, known her for many years, and she's not given to frivolities. You remember Sharon? And she sent us a copy of a vision. Well, Audrey, she had it, didn't she?
She was leaving San Francisco, and the Lord began to show her the terror and things that were going to happen. And she began to weep before the Lord and intercede. And in the course of it, the Lord said, tell my people to read Isaiah 58, prepare themselves, and to read all of them. It's at a time, a desperate time, is at hand.
That's the fast of the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. So that's all right. The Lord has commanded us to read that. And one thing that stuck out in my mind, she said that God had said that everything that was rooted in the earth and not in the Lord would be rooted up. And I believe that. I believe God wants us to put our roots down. It's fairly long vision, but that's the sum of it, is to prepare ourselves for enormous destruction. That does not make me fearful. It does not make me at all apprehensive or anything. We don't want things to go on like they are. We don't want the abortion to continue. We don't want the injustices to continue and the muggings and the raping, one rape every 8 minutes in this country. We don't want that to go on. It's a hypocritical thing, and it's a shell, a veneer over a rottenness. And we're not interested in perpetuating that. What we want is for God to be in our lives so that we get our own act together, so that we're ready for God and whatever He does. That's what we want. And if we take these things that happen and let them work in our lives that way, that's what's going to happen. It's going to found us on the rock. And we're going to be ready for this world and for the world that's coming. David had no hope, as we do, of heaven or paradise. It was not taught in the Old Testament. And still, he found comfort in the Lord. And God wants us to use these things to dig, to get down on the rock. And every pressure that comes on us is to do that. Every pressure that comes on the people in the church has its purpose is to cause us to get serious about our religion and to come to know the Lord. I had a dream last night. It wasn't long, but it had a point to it. I woke up and we were in a feed store, and I didn't recognize most of the people, but someone was going out the door and they had a little bag of seed. And someone was coming behind them trying to tow a 100-pound sack of seed. Have you ever seen a 100-pound sack of seed? And they were trying to drag it through the store. And this person with the little package envelope of seed was saying, "Ha, ha, 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 I got out the door before you did." And I woke up and I realized what the Lord was telling me. And it's a word of exhortation and comfort to us. If you're the person with the little envelope of seed, prepare yourself. And if you're a person with a heavy load of seed, better times are coming. Just be comforted. It's not going to last forever. But let us all be praying for the people with 100-pound sacks of seed that they'll make it and not get carried away. Our day is coming because the Lord wants all of us to grow and all of us to bear fruit. So we need to have concern one for another. Don't get giddy. This is a very serious day. There's a lot of people up in L.A. that their little world has come to an end. And we need to realize that that pain reaches out to us, Christian people, other people, innocent people. It is just the beginning. But all of it will work for good for us. There's nothing that can happen to any of us that will not work for good if we stay with the Lord. You know that is true. That's what the Scripture says. There's nothing, anything that you conceive of, any disaster that you can conceive of in your family or any place else, there is nothing that can happen in this world that will not work for good if you'll stay with the Lord. That you can count on. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. And that includes whatever happens in the nation, whatever happens in your kitchen. It will work for good. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now we don't, I marvel at King David. We think of, why was this man surrounded by armies, wealth, every authority and power? It was like the kingdom of God on earth in those days. Gabriel spoke to Mary about Jesus, who had given the throne of his father David. David had everything. He's a man of tremendous power, but he was always faced with problems. And many of the Psalms are Psalms of war, and they came because David was continually at war with himself, with his children, with the outside enemies of Israel. And David, as mighty as he was, strong a man, and hero in battle, had found out that the Lord was his strength. And we don't find out that the Lord is our strength until God brings us past our own strength. The Lord is my strength. As long as you can make it yourself, that won't be that real to you. It's when it gets past the strength that you have to cope. There's a time for tapes, there's a time for books, there's a time for all kinds of equations and formulas for being successful. But God brings us eventually past all those so that we can find His strength. So the Christian life is not a life of the solution of problems. That's not what it's about. When you go one side, there's another come, another come, another come. It's a life of learning God through the problems. That's what the problems are for. And if you find something in your life that keeps on happening, and it keeps on happening, and it keeps on happening, do you know what I mean? Then that's the Lord telling you something. He's doing something. Because, see, that's against ordinary, our life would go according to probability. It would go according to chance. We have so many problems, this problem, that problem. So does everybody else. So does everybody else. But when the same thing keeps happening, the same thing, and go to the Lord and say, what is this? And we're looking for the solution, but God is looking for the lesson. See? When that lesson is learned, the solution will come. The solution is important to us because it's an irritant. But what the thing that is important to God is that we learn the lesson. So when it keeps happening, and it keeps happening, and it keeps happening, then we say, okay, Lord, help us to find what it is we're supposed to change, what it is we're supposed to do. That's the important thing. What is God saying? Then when we get that, it will take care of itself. The Lord is my rock. We're going to need it, people. We're going to need it. Maybe you don't need it today. Maybe your brother needs it. Or your sister needs it. There comes a day when you've got to have a rock. You've got to know that your feet are on the rock. It takes a while to get us down there. But when we do, we cannot be shaken. The pressures that are on us are to drive us down onto the rock. Because when the shaking comes, I remember one newspaper reporter, pretty well known too, he was in New York when the riot arose over the little boy that was killed in there was a Jewish celebration, cavalcade of cars, this little boy, a little black boy, darted out into the road, and he was run over and killed, and it caused a riot. It caused a riot against the Orthodox Jewish community. And one of the reporters got caught in that. And the rioters, he said, got up on the hood of his car. And he said, when that happened, he knew things had changed in New York. He was looking into the face of terror, and dread, and murder, and rage. We don't see that here. They saw that in Los Angeles last week. They saw that face. We haven't seen that yet. When we see it, we need to have our feet on the rock. I said, I think the first year I was here, you can put a little peephole on your door if you want to, but the day will come when you go to look out and a hairy fist comes through the door. We're closer to it now. And we'll be all right. If we are on the rock. I like what one black lady said. She said, I trust the Lord. I trust God. I've even give up voting. I'm just going to trust the Lord. We have brothers and sisters of every color, every race throughout the world. And that's our party. That's our brothers and sisters. And that runs deeper than skin. That runs deeper than religion, not religion, but race and skin geographical location, social standing. There's something that runs deeper than all of that. Our nation started out as a melting pot. It hasn't worked. So somewhere over the last 30 years, we've changed from a melting pot to a pluralistic society, a multicultural society. And we can inveigh all we want to about how we're going to get the races together. Personally, I don't believe it's going to happen. It's fragmenting along the lines of race. Whether it does or not, that's not our problem. That's the nation's problem. They'll have to cope with it. Our problem is Jesus in his body. And throughout all these races and social levels, geographical areas, whether they're Japanese or Irish or Mexican or whatever they may be, once we become part of Jesus, those are our brothers and sisters. Now you're going to have to get that deep in your spirit. That comes before our American citizenship. It comes before our nationality. It comes before everything. In this world, there is one body, God's people, and they are our people. And our job is to bear witness of the kingdom that is coming. Get it straight in your mind and don't fret yourself. The things that are happening because of sin, because the governments are seeking their own will and among themselves, their own perquisites, their own wealth, their own status, their own political position. And it's that way all over the world, and it's that way in the UN. And you can fret yourself if you want to waste your calories. What God would have you and me do is get ourselves deeply entrenched in the kingdom that is coming. Praise the Lord. That is the only solution. There is no sociological or political solution to what is going on today. And the church has played games for 2,000 years and sought its own glory and did its Mountains of Bashan thing and so on. Let me tell you, it's past that now. And the day will come when the institutionalized church is burned up by the government. And that's in Revelation 17 and 18. They burn it with fire. There's an end coming to institutionalized religion, but there's not an end coming to the rock that Daniel saw that filled the whole mountain. And it's time for you and I to get off the fence, for you and me to get off the fence. Decide who you are and where you are. Your number one responsibility is to the kingdom of God. And if you will marshal your resources, set your house in order, get your family in order. I know some here are brokenhearted because their families are not in order. Take hope. God says pray, and God will hear and answer prayer. If you do what God wants you to do, then God will take care of your family. And that's what the Bible says, and it can't be changed. But what God is after is for us to get serious with God. Hallelujah. Others may fret themselves, and unless God shows us clearly something to do in the natural, what God is concerned about is what James said. Take care of the widows and orphans, and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. That's what James said, was pure religion and undefiled. Take care of the widows and orphans, and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. And that's our job. Praise the Lord. To believe God, to walk before him in holiness, and to obey him when he speaks. And that's what God has given us to do. And the nations around us are all in an uproar because of sin, and we can't fix it unless they repent. That's the only fixing. So God says to us, fix yourself. Get ready. When the Lord shows you something that's lacking in your life, change it. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. The Lord is my rock. My fortress. Most of us may never have even seen a fortress. Well, I've seen them in Maine, other places. Maybe some of you have too, and visited various kinds of forts, place where people are assembled to defend themselves. Place where they group, and they can sally out, and they come back, and they regroup in the fort. We sally out against the enemy, and we do as the Lord has shown us. And then when it gets too much for us, we come back into the fort, back into the Lord, and he is our strength, and he protects us against the enemy, and he will never fail. The Lord is my deliverer, my God. is my rock. You need deliverance today? Many of us do. God is our deliverer. Not our religious methods, not our understanding, not some new trick that we've learned, but God Himself. God was David's deliverer. David lived through all these troubles and all these wars and all the palace intrigue and all those that rose up against him. But he died in a good old age because God's hand was on him. Hallelujah. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord. The Lord. Whom we know as Jesus. He didn't know him as Jesus then. He knew him as the God of the Hebrews. Hashem, the name Yahweh. God, but we know him as Jesus. He has come to earth. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord is my deliverer. Is the Lord your deliverer? You won't find him as your deliverer until you have something to be delivered from. And the more serious it gets, the more real he becomes if you don't quit. The Lord is my deliverer. My God is my rock. My rock in whom I take refuge. We've had people leave this church because they said, well, I can't live it. I can't live it. Well, I've explained many times that when you've done all you can and it gets over your head and you get discouraged, take refuge in the rock. You don't have to go to a place where they're saying those aren't the gospel demands. That's no solution. It's like having a bad problem in your life and you feel guilty about it and you go to the psychologist and what are you guilty about? You got some old Judaic Christian religion or something? It's the guilt that's killing you. You don't have to do that. That's how psychologists sometimes relieve the anxieties of people. They tell them those demands are not actually there. You're okay. Hey? Well, that doesn't solve the problem any more than turning the hands on the clock changes the time. If your conscience is telling you it's wrong, it's wrong. And it's a bum psychologist that runs against your conscience. The best counsel in that pain, well, let's look at it squarely. Let's see, I think I see a tendency in modern psychology that if they realize a person is religious, they deal with him in religious terms. They don't say, ah, your religion is nothing. They say, I had to go to a psychiatrist myself many years ago. I had graduate anxiety. And he talked to me and I told him I was a fervent Christian. He said, that's where you'll find your solution. You'll find it in your faith. And that's cool. That's cool psychology. And it's a dumbbell that you come to and he says, oh, are you in that old faith? You know, there's nothing to that. You know, why don't you get in the fast lane? Because that isn't, what's that going to do for you? If your whole trust is in God, what good is it going to do to have some guy that's the next year going to divorce his own wife or commit suicide tell you that your religion is archaic? We know our religion is not archaic. We know it's the real stuff, and while we don't always have all the answers, and sometimes may have to seek help or whatever from people where we get our feet under us, that's the way God is. It's not pat. It's not smug. We don't have all the answers. We're not cute. But we're getting there. And the God of Israel is a real God. And the further we go with him, the more we learn that he indeed is our rock, in our salvation, in our refuge. And when things pile up for us and they get too much, we don't change the rules of the game. We say, Lord, you are my, you can do it, Lord. I'm bummed out at this point, but that doesn't change you. I may be poor, but you're not broke. I may be weak, but you're not tired. I may be confused, but you're having no problem with the situation. Oh God, save me by your power. That's the solution. Not changing the rules of the game. There's no solution to that. That's just a delay the day of reckoning. That's all that does, is delay the day of reckoning. The rules don't change. But what we have to learn is how to cope with the demands of the God of Israel. And God is not a harsh taskmaster that he's up there whipping us when we can't cut the mustard. That's not the way it works. He says, come on, be encouraged. I've got the strength. You can't do it all at once. Rome wasn't built in a day. Take heart. Your God's with you. He loves those that fear him and has compassion upon them. My God is my refuge, not a lie. My God is my refuge, not another gospel. My God is my refuge. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God never commands something that he will not enable us to do. There's a theory going around now, whether it's right or wrong, I'm not enough of a psychiatrist or a doctor to know, and that is homosexuality is a condition that you're born with. And so it has become the rage now for kids in high school to discover whether they're heterosexual or homosexual. Isn't that neat? The assumption is, if that's the way you are, that's the way you are, and you're supposed to tell everybody about it, which in itself makes no sense to me. I'm sure we're not too far from the place where you fill out an application, it will say sexual preference on it. Whether it's the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, the Brownies, or whatever it is, PTA. Well, if people want to fool around with these things, that's their business. But when God said in the Old Testament, man shall not lie with man as with woman, and is abomination to the Lord, and such shall be put to death. And when it's repeated in the New Testament, there are some things in the Old repeated in the New. I'm working on that now. I'm working on cooking on that now. I'm off the mountains of Bashan. That's done. And I'm on now what God means when he says Christ, the fulfillment of the law. What law? What part of what law? You know, that's a very complex issue. But some have been carried over from one testament to the other, and homosexuality is the other, is one of them that's been carried over from the old covenant into the new. And so Christ certainly didn't end that one. Now, if it were something we were born with, God would not make it a crime punishable by death. So, people can get around that, fine. But God doesn't say to us, do this, and we can't do it. And God says, therefore, you're out of the kingdom. He doesn't function that way. We have people in this church who are harder than God, and they give out advice to people that is not right. We have one family now in which there's a very sick member. The member doesn't happen to be a Christian. And the member's spouse was told that, well, you can't pray a blessing on your spouse because the person is not a Christian. Such stuff. I wish they would leave such stuff to Audrey and me. We're easier than that on people. In fact, that isn't even scriptural. Now, we've got zealots here. Have mercy on your fellow man. And quit laying down those kinds of laws. The thing is, you're not there yet. You're carrying your little bag of seed. And you've got a brother or sister trying to haul a 100-pound sack of seed. Don't give them such stuff. It isn't even scriptural. The scripture says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, so you're not even accurate, much less compassionate. Somebody want to pray for their spouse because they felt that they had been a good person. By all means, pray for your spouse. And people, don't give that kind of advice to people. Don't do that. You're too harsh. God is not harsh. Nobody lays the law down more than I do, but I hope it isn't in a harsh way. If you don't do this, you know, you're not in the kingdom. It is a hard word. God's telling us to quit the monkey business and get straight with him, and I'll stand with that word. But he always gives us the grace to do what he says. How many believe that? Amen. He always gives us the grace to do what he says. What kind of a father would he be if he said, do this, and there was no way under heaven we could do it? You know, we're white, and God says, be black. You know, he doesn't do those kinds of things. So take courage in God this morning. You say, oh, there's pressure on everybody, unless they're not in the battle, or waiting their turn, running around with their little bags of seed. In whom I take refuge, not in my ideas, my philosophy, in God Himself. There's a time when you can't work the moves. Maybe you haven't been there yet. There's a time when you can't work the moves anymore. You have to cast yourself on God. The horn of He is my shield. My shield. The Bible talks about the shield of faith that will quench the fiery, and then the word here, it says darts in the King James. Well, we don't fight with darts. The word can be translated spears, javelins, arrows, take your pick. It is a shield against spears. We don't fight with darts. So think of arrows or javelins. Well, if you've got a wooden shield, you're in bad trouble if they're on fire. It's only hit you with a fiery arrow to burn up your shield. I was reading a book about Korea by Pearl Buck, and the Koreans outsmarted the Japanese on one occasion by plating their ships with iron. I guess this was before the Monitor and the Merrimack. The Koreans had done this. The Japanese came over en masse with a great fleet of wooden battleships. And the Koreans are kind of ingenious people, and they had covered their ships with iron. Needless to say, they won the war. When you get hit with a fiery arrow, as we do sometimes, when people who have a spirit of giving us a piece of their mind or setting us in our place or of spite or of hatred, some people have this ability to say things in a way that is not merely intellectual, but carries with it a fire that makes you want to fight. How many know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about. You do know what I'm talking about. Some people, you know, can say honey and it's okay, and others can say it and boy, you know, you wouldn't mind scalping them. Because there's a fire that goes there. And it's very hard to overcome. And unless you're skillful in spiritual warfare, it'll take you right out of the battle. Because then you spend the next 6 months in bitterness. You want to get even. You're angry. That's the fire on the arrow. And the shield does more than keep the arrow from penetrating your skin. It puts out the fire. It puts out the fire. You have to get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't want to be a bitter person. I'm not. I've seen bitter people. Have you? Bitterness can take hold of you. I mean, it's as bad as drugs. If you want to know which does the most harm in the kingdom, I think it's bitterness. You know, we think, well, it's a bitter person. Okay, but they're on drugs! You want to mess yourself up. Get bitter. We have to guard it because we would, all of us in here would be guarded against drugs. If somebody came at us, you know, with heroin or cocaine or something, we'd die before we'd ever do such a thing. But if somebody looks at us wrong or says the wrong thing at the wrong time, and instead of going home and realizing the fire started and saying, oh Lord, I got a spirit of revenge, or Adam's up beating the war drums. Did you ever have Adam beat the war drums? Yeah. Well, Adam beats the war drums. And, boy, you see, you know, Adam, you remember where you are. Your royal status on the cross. I'm not going to bite on this. I am not, Lord. Faith. And it will put out that fire. And you won't get bitter. Now, bitterness is a dreadful thing. And it's endemic in the churches. It is endemic in the Christian church. And in almost any Christian church, and I hope not here, and I think not here. I really do. But we have to guard against it continually. Because it can take hold of you, and it can kill your spiritual life. The reason for that is, God said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, He didn't say if you don't forgive men for being nice to you. It says if you don't forgive men for trespassing against you, Doug, doing something wrong, hurting you, doing something that is not equitable, that you go, you say, that's not fair, that's not right, they have no business doing that, trespassing against you, getting on your turf where they don't belong, and causing you pain, and for no reason. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father won't forgive you. I mean, that's a law of the kingdom. So we need to be just as zealous about that as we would about fornication or lying or stealing or murder. We have to be zealous about that thing. Judging. Gossiping. Judging. Well, usually we don't know the facts. How many know that's true? Most of the time, we don't know the facts. And we allow Satan to do his number. Now, you may have forgiven yourself in time past and considered this a harmless church occupation. But I'm telling you, it is not harmless. It is destructive of the spiritual life. It's destructive of the body of the Messiah. And it can kill you spiritually. It can take you out of the battle. It is a very dangerous thing to judge. It is not innocent. It is very close to Satan. It does not say in the scriptures that Satan is a drug addict. It does say he's an accuser of the brothers. So we need to be on our guard. Pressing forward in the Lord, into his kingdom. You say, yes, but. No yes, buts. Let God judge. Let God judge. I only believe that's scriptural. Otherwise, you'll be in no position to help anybody. Keep your heart sweet. Sure, people are going to trespass against you. But think of the people you've trespassed against. Anybody in here has not ever trespassed against anybody? Huh? Sure you have. And all of us have trespassed against God. And God says, I'll forgive you. You remember the story about the guy owed somebody $1 million, and the fellow said, okay, I forgive you. Then somebody owed him $10. He had him by the throat. He says, pay up now, or into prison you go. We've got to watch it. We all have a heavy debt to mankind and a heavy debt to God. Now let us respond in kind. Forgive men. It's wonderfully close to the Lord. And he did that on the cross. He is my shield. That's the shield that quenches those things that Satan sends. It sets us on fire. In the heart of my salvation. That's the one attack weapon here. That's the attack weapon. That's referring to the horn on an animal. These people dealt with animals. Animals fight with their horns. And we don't always have to take things lying down. Sometimes we do. Other times we don't. And it's a tricky business to know the difference. Sometimes the devil comes at us with accusations. 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 And oppression. Blackness. This, that, and the other. And there comes a time, you know, we're so used to going down and thinking, oh God, what have I done now? And oh Lord, will this ever lift? There comes a time to fight back in the spirit realm. And we just get up on our haunches and we say, I've had enough of this. And we begin to push. There's a time to push. It takes courage to say, I'm fighting back. I am not accepting this. I've done everything in my power to serve the Lord. I am not buying. And just push. God is not only our shield, but he is also our horn. That doesn't mean we go out and run rampant among people like a wild rhinoceros. But it does mean at the right time, we quit rolling over and playing dead under all the accusations when we've done everything we can do. And just say, I am not buying this thing for 1 minute. God has promised me peace and joy. My conscience is clear. I don't even judge myself. God, if there's something wrong, show me what is wrong. Otherwise, I am not buying this. Push! Hallelujah! Arise, our Lord! Arise, our Lord! Say it with me. Arise, our Lord! Arise, our Lord! Hallelujah! And He will. And He'll go to battle against your enemies. Amen. Hallelujah. Push with that horn. It's God. If your heart doesn't condemn you, push. Don't get superstitious. Hallelujah. I said, don't get superstitious. Maybe you didn't hear that. Maybe you didn't hear that. There's a cloud over your life, brother. That's not God. That's not God. Push. Push. There's no cloud over your life except the Shekinah of God. And wouldn't Satan love to get us all depressed and bow down about all this stuff that's over us? The only thing that's over us is the glory of the Lord. The promises of Jesus. In Him are you! And amen! Hallelujah! Are you going to be talked out of your inheritance? I will rejoice in the Lord! I will rejoice in the Lord! He never changes. He is my rock. Hallelujah! Don't try to put any clouds over me, because I will push with the horn that God has given me, the horn of the Lord. Hallelujah. And triumph in Him. I don't boast in myself. I boast in the Lord. Hallelujah. He's led me for 47 years. And there's no cloud on me, brother, sister, except the cloud of His glory. Praise the Lord. Don't let it be on you either. Don't get superstitious. We're not into the peeping and muttering business. We're into victory. It's victory in Jesus. And it's victory for every family in this church. And don't be surprised when God comes down into your life and begins to shake and move things around. It's for your good. It's for your good. Hallelujah. Otherwise we'd be as light as poppy seeds floating all around in the wind. God's getting our feet down on the rock, and He wants us to serve Him. We're not superstitious, and we don't bellyache about trouble, and we don't have any self-pity, and we're not weeping for ourselves. We're saying, my soul will make her boast in God. Hallelujah. Get out that old rhinoceros horn there and begin to push, and you'll find the glory in your life and those that are counting on you. And don't let anybody talk you out of it. Amen. I'm liable to come down off the platform again. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Well, you look better. Alright. My stronghold. God is my stronghold. Who are we going to fear? What is going to happen to us? You believe the Bible? You believe it? It doesn't change. People talk about the great tribulation. Oh me, oh my. How many know the 91st Psalm? Well, that would be just absolutely the same in the great tribulation as it is when you're in Disneyland. It's the same thing. It doesn't change. Jesus said, oh, the great tribulation will never pass, but my word is going to fall just before I come. How many know the Lord said that? What is it that's going to last forever? Heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my word shall not change. Is God your fortress? Is He your deliverer? My God, Paul in Philippians, Paul was in the jail. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Rejoice in the Lord when you're not in jail. And how many know He said that? Huh? Sure He said that. Book of Hezekiah. Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Rejoice in the Lord when you're not in jail. Rejoice in the Lord when they don't burn your house down. Rejoice in the Lord unless you've got problems. How many know that's what He said? What did He say? Always. He was a jailbird. You know, if he was some superannuated minister sitting at his desk, all his scholarly books behind him, everything all nice and paneled and everything, sitting there and he's on retirement pension and his motorhome outside and says to some poor guy on death row, "Rejoice the Lord always, you've got a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." But when he's the one in death row, and he was in death row, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He didn't lose, did he? He didn't lose. He changed the course of Western civilization and to a great extent Eastern civilization. One poor guy on death row today, in a day of computers and rocket ships, will repeat the words of that Jew. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I call to the Lord. Now there comes a time when you run out of resources. Resources are good. Avail yourself of them. Every resource you can find. Don't leave one unturned. But if they should run out, call upon Jesus. You know, it says, if we faint in the day of adversity, what does it say? Our strength is small. Anybody can run around having a great time when everything's going all right. But Christianity is like tea. It's just like tea. You leave it in hot water, and it keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. That's the way it is. We've got the stuff. We've got the stuff. Be full of faith and joy and cheer. Don't get superstitious. God has not changed. I call to the Lord who is worthy, worthy of praise. Have you been praising Him this week? Have you been praising the Lord this week? How many have nothing to praise God for? Bobby and I were walking toward the restaurant yesterday. I heard somebody laugh. And it was really funny. And I said, "Darby, what's wrong with them?" Oh, man. Like people on another planet. Someone said, "You know, anybody will have a bad day once in a while." But he says, "What happened to the other kind?" How about that, Michael? Is that, that's all right, isn't it? Got by some of them, but Michael lit up. All right. So I got a bad day once in a while, but what happened to the other kind? Listen, God knows what He's doing, and He's preparing us. So we won't be silly and foolish when that hairy fist comes through the door. We'll know how to call on the name of the Lord. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of my praise. No matter what happens, He is worthy of praise. You believe that? God is worthy of praise. He is doing us good, whether we understand it or not. I go to the dermatologist, you know, I look fine. By the time I get out of there, I got frostbite on my ear. I gotta believe the man knows what he's doing. Yeah? He's worthy to be praised, this doctor. I've got great confidence in him. I've got great confidence in the Lord. Maybe I don't see what he's doing. Maybe he's putting frostbite on something that needs frostbite on it. Huh? Amen? If I can trust my dermatologist, I guess I can trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing. The core, and I am saved from my enemies. I am saved from my enemies. Do you know you have enemies? As I said, I've been reading in this book by Pearl Buck about Korea. It's very, very fine. Very fine story. I can't remember the name of it though, The Reed or something. But anyway, it's quite a bit in there about Buddhism. About Buddhism. And the temples high up in the mountains of Korea, isolated from everything, way up these big Buddhist temples. I got to thinking about Christianity and mankind and how we look crazy to the more contemplative orders of things and so on. And yet, I noticed when God instituted Judaism, it wasn't exactly a contemplative order. My mind was going over on all of these things, and I thought, the world is full of things that are not right. They're not right. And these demonic things, and I'm not running down the Buddhists or anybody else, but demonic things have prevailed. They prevail in our nation. We have enemies, people. We have enemies in the spirit realm. We see Peru, where Doug and Duetta want to go so badly. The tumult there. People murdering, people just senselessly accomplishing nothing at all. Accomplishing nothing at all. It's just murdering people because they're not on their side. It's terrible. All over the world today, Yugoslavia, other places, Ireland, people murdering each other, whether they're Christian or not, doesn't seem to make any difference. And God is calling His church today. He's calling this church, Dennis McNally's, I believe Ed Bart's, and no doubt many others. And what God is calling us to is righteousness. But God wants a holy and a righteous and obedient people. Holy to Him, righteous in dealings with people, and obedient before God, and He has not had it in His churches. And the Bible says, he that departs from iniquity makes himself a prey. We understand that. Not he that gets saved makes himself a prey. He that departs from lawlessness makes himself a prey. Once you make up your mind, I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to play around with church games. I am going to do the number. Once you do that, you set yourself against the demon population of the world. I've seen the Hindu temples in India. I see the attraction that's there. I see the priest standing at the door in the lighted interior where the Hindu can come in and plunk down a rupee and look at the big statues and look at the big pictures. And so at night we all have Christmas tree lights around them and they're lighted and there's a sense of, you know, something beside just digging all day in the rice field. And that's the way it is with Buddhism and Confucianism and the other things of the world. We've got our Christianity that we know is the truth. We know Jesus is the only truth. A lot of these people are seekers after truth, but they're not truth, and they're not Jesus. And we have the original revelation that came through Moses, through Abraham, down through the Jewish people, down and continued on through Jesus and the Jewish apostles. We have the real stuff, and the only real stuff in the world, and yet it's all been converted into some kind of a soup in which people play their games. But the end of the thing that God wanted is a people that are holy unto Him like Abraham, that believe God like Abraham, that obey God like Abraham, that do righteously. And so we've come out of the Christian church and said, yeah, it's fine, we love all our brethren and everything is fine, but we're not going to spend our time with cantatas and specials. We're going to get down and we're going to find out what God said and set our house in order. We set our hand to do that 16 years ago, and we are not changing. And the moment that we did that, we put the whole demon world on notice. We are not going to play games. We are going to do what the Lord our God said. Hallelujah. So, it's no surprise. We see the nation, our nation, is rising up in that which could have been predicted by any competent economist or sociologist. That's happening. But in the meanwhile, we are preparing ourselves to bear witness, not just to give the 4 points of salvation, but to bring the presence of God into this world. And we set ourselves aside to do that, to love the truth above everything, and to obey God with no holds barred, to do it whether or not, whether we have a nice family life in America or whatever we have or don't have, it doesn't matter. Pensions, retirement has nothing to do with anything. We are trying to find out God's will and to do it. And we haven't changed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God will honor people that are seeking righteousness and seeking to teach righteousness. The Bible teaches us that clearly. And I, for one, am rejoicing and praising the Lord because I see what God is doing in this church, and it's good and it's wholesome and it's getting somewhere. Praise the Lord. I remember a vision that a pastor had as a nice church. I won't tell you the denomination. It was a Pentecostal denomination. And everything was lovely. And the Lord gave him a dream or a vision. Now, this happened many years ago. It was a national city. Many years ago, the national city, the principals would be dead by now. The men who were in charge, etc., and so on. But the Lord showed him the church was like a beautiful green turf. Beautiful green grass. And he lifted up the turf, and underneath it was all worms, and everything was wrong under that turf. And that's what Jesus said about the Pharisees, wasn't it? He said that you're as whited graves, beautiful on the outside, but underneath are dead men's bones. And you and I are just ordinary people, and that means we're full of sin and rebellion and these things. And what God is doing, He is working with us and bringing us into painful situations because He's digging down. He doesn't want the superficial thing. He wants the real thing. That is what is going on. Praise the Lord. You could have predicted it. Could have predicted it. Once you said, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to do the thing right and I mean business and there's going to be no changes, you better know that God is going to take you at your word and is going to deal with you until you're on the rock, until you're pleasing Him. That makes sense? All right. And I am saved. The cords of death, David said. And they will. They will. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. Now, why should this be? David was a righteous man. He sought righteousness. If you read the Psalms, God search me, see if there's be anything wrong in me. When he sinned, he repented. He made restitution. He was a godly man, and God bore witness of that. The scripture speaks of the key of David. There's no other person that the Bible says the key of that person. The key of David. Jesus has the keys of David. The keys of the kingdom. The key of David. The man after God's heart. The throne of David. Isaiah said that the throne of David in Isaiah chapter 9, that this Messiah would come, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, would sit on the throne of David. And of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. Few people in the Bible have been honored as was David. And Jesus, in Revelation, is called the Son of David. 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 Last chapter of Revelation, the root and offspring of Jesse. That was David's father. Jesus is both the root out from which Jesse came, which David came, and he is also the offspring in the line of Jesse and David. And yet, look at David's testimony. What kind of a life he was leading. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. You wouldn't expect this, because the promises of righteousness to the righteous are supposed to be glory and peace and joy. Why? Why this tribulation that David was in constantly, that he would write like this? So you see, this is, if we are children of Jesus, his followers, of the Son of David, then this is our portion. And this 18th Psalm is a Psalm of victory. It's a Psalm of victory, and it's a Psalm of insight into God, and it's a Psalm of insight into the Christian life. This is the way it is. This is the way the real stuff is. The cords of the grave coil around me, the snares of death. Are you there? Some people are. There's some people in this church under a very heavy weight today. Some of them aren't here. Under a very heavy weight. Their lives have been suddenly turned around. Things are radically different. To say they're hurting is not adequate. They're facing change. Radical, basic change. And it's not fun. When it comes your way, it's not fun. It's difficult. And they need your prayers. Not criticism. Your prayers. They need your prayers. Your turn will come. And you'll want them to pray for you. They came to David. He wasn't talking about some light thing. He didn't say, I woke up with a migraine. Woke up and had a stiff shoulder. She has the cords of death entangled. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. I'm sure many people in Los Angeles, they looked into the face of the mob and they saw there no mercy, no compassion. Killing. Killing. Destruction. Destruction. One Christian man, a black man, Christian minister, threw his body on top of a Mexican person. Did you see that in the paper? Threw his body on top of him. If you're going to kill him, you're going to kill me too. Christian, pastor. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I didn't give up. There's a time for various resources. There's a time to call a pastor and his wife. There's a time to call your friends. There's a time to call a doctor. There's a time to call on the Lord. There's a time when only God can help. This gets too much. Your friends don't have the answer. The pastor doesn't have the answer. Only God has the answer. I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. Help! Sometimes we feel that before we pray, we have to have an analysis of the situation. That can rapidly turn into gossip. An analysis of the situation can rapidly turn into gossip. Yet sometimes the best prayer you can pray, have prayed for your family, is help. She didn't spell it all out. You didn't tell everything that's happening. That gets into gossip very quickly. How many know that's true? It gets into gossip very quickly. It's not necessary that people know all the details. That's not necessary. The only thing that's necessary is that the Lord help. That's all. They say we need help. We need help around here. We're getting discouraged. Things are not going right. Satan's getting in. You have to spell it out so that people, quote, know how to pray. You don't need that. God knows. How many know that God knows before we even pray? He knows the need. Is that right? Well, you don't have to give an analysis of it. Just say, we need help. Pray. There will be help. And if you want to say, well, it's financial or it's family or it's health, well, that's fine. That's fine. But we have to watch that on the prayer line, other places, that we just get, the person needs help, that's it. You don't have to get any other, because that ends up with 15 minutes analysis and 3 minutes prayers. Huh? Hey, man, you might as well smile. You're going to hear it anyway, so you might just as well smile. All right. People are thoughtful today. All right. I cried to my God for help from His temple. From His temple, not from within me, not from my circumstances. I didn't call and somehow the strength came from within me, although that happens sometimes. But there are occasions where you just have to reach up to someone who's not part of you, part of the church, part of the country, part of anything that you know, but God, who is in His sovereign power, has sovereign wisdom, and can turn night into day with a wave of His hand, can heal the cancer or AIDS or anything else, who can take care of your financial problems and your legal problems and your health problems and every other kind of problem with a wave of His hand. There's somebody up there that can do that. Hey! And the Bible says His hand is not shortened, that His ear is not heavy, that he cannot hear, and his arm is not shortened, that he cannot say. He's there. He's powerful. He's unchanging. He's loving. He's the solution. Praise the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. And he doesn't hear you out of your subconscious. I think sometimes psychologists think we get help because we pray and it does something to our psychology, our subconscious. There is a God in heaven, in his temple, with all power and all money and all health and all solution. And Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. All things are possible to you. And it was possible to God. Jesus said so. But it was not in God's order. And sometimes we have to go through things. After we've cried like Saul, Paul, and said, Lord, take this from me. Realizing that he has the power to do that. And then God speaks and we know he has heard. And we have to go through it. Then we realize, hey, this is for our good. This is going somewhere. This is solving God's problem in me. Many times he answers and delivers us. So we're not doing anything today, as far as I can see, except what we're supposed to. And God is responding like he has to David, like he has to Jeremiah, like he has to his saints of all ages, that you read history and people tell about things that have happened to them in their lives. God is responding as he always has. And all we've got to make sure of is one thing. Are we people of the Word? The charismatic people no longer are people of the Word. They're going by experience. They're going by tradition. They're going by their chief spokesman or whoever. They've ceased to be people of the Word. And all we've got to ask ourselves is, Lord, am I in line with the Word? Am I living according to the Word? Am I doing what you said in the Word? And if you can say yes to that, as far as you know, then let's hang tough with God. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Let's praise the Lord who is worthy.